Today I'm going to share something with you about Christmas, and we're entering into this season, and you know, I know that, like I said, Christmas means a lot of different things to people. Some people love it, some people don't, but what I'm going to share with you today is going to really, this one thing can guarantee that you have a wonderful Christmas. How many of y'all are interested in having a wonderful Christmas? Some of you are just interested in getting through it. But I'm not just interested in getting through it. I want to enjoy it. I want to experience something good in Christmas. And I want it to be wonderful. And do you know it's possible that Christmas can be wonderful for you? Maybe you've never had a wonderful Christmas. Maybe it's been a really sad time for you because of something in the past. But I'm telling you, this can be a wonderful Christmas. Why don't y'all just say this? It is possible, that Christmas can be wonderful. For me. Did you know that? It's possible. And what I'm going to share with you today will make it. In fact, we'll guarantee that you have a wonderful Christmas. Now that's despite the fact that you may be going through a rough patch in your life. I know some of you are. Some of you have experienced loss of loved ones this year, or you've had other kinds of things happen in your life, and it's sort of a rough time. Maybe you've been without a job, or maybe you've had some really bad news. Something like that has happened. Even with something like that happening, even if you're in a rough patch, you can still have a wonderful Christmas. You know, even if you can't go be with your loved ones, some of you are, you live in a different part of the country than people you would love to be with at Christmas, and you're separated from them. Maybe you're like Rhonda Ball and her husband's in Korea, you know, and they're not together. And Danielle Scott and Sam's leaving today to go to Afghanistan. So they're not going to be with their most loved one. But yet it can still be a wonderful Christmas. You know, maybe Christmas, I don't know if you've noticed this, Christmas seems to be pretty expensive these days. And maybe you don't have as much money as you'd like to spend on Christmas. But you know what? You can still have a wonderful Christmas. You know, you may this year be pretty sure you're on Santa's naughty list. Some of you are perpetually on Santa's naughty list, but maybe this year, for whatever reason, you're pretty sure you made the naughty list. I'm telling you, even if you're sure you're on the naughty list, you can still have a wonderful Christmas. Some of you don't like me telling your kids that, but it's the truth. You know, I was thinking about, I don't know about this the other day, I was looking at some photos online, and people love to have ugly Christmas sweater parties. I think even our young people are having an ugly Christmas sweater party this year. And I was looking at the sweaters, and this, it was a picture from an ugly Christmas sweater thing. And you know what? One of those people was wearing my favorite sweater. Even if that's happened to you, you can still have a wonderful Christmas. And maybe you're like us. We went out last weekend and we went out to Christmas Tree Farm. Thank you, James and Cindy Robinson. They gave us a coupon for a Christmas tree. And we went out to the Clark's Hill Christmas Farm and wandered around out there. And we found the perfect tree, and we had the guy cut it down, and we brought it home. And our ceilings in our great room are about nine and a half feet. But this tree's 14 feet. It wasn't that big when we cut it down. But there is one part of our great room that's two stories, and that's where the tree is. But you can only, I mean, like a third of the tree is missing when you look at it across the room. Maybe that's happened, but I'm telling you what, we're still having a wonderful Christmas. I don't know what's been going on, but you can have a wonderful Christmas. And so today, I just want to share some things with you about that. You know, Christmas is, and I just need to remind all of us this, because the world's not going to remind you of this. The world's going to tell you Christmas is the time to rush out, buy things, get in debt, have all these obligations you got to meet, all these kinds of things that go on around Christmas. But Christmas is a celebration of God's love. That's what it is. That's really the deal. And really, to me, the very best Christmas scripture, you know, all the scriptures, you know, about the wise men and the stable and the angels hearken and all that. The very best scripture about Christmas is actually John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what Christmas is about. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's Christmas, people. It's about that. That's the story of Christmas. That's the celebration. It's God's love. And so today we're starting something here at Good News Church that you're going to hear a lot about in the next few weeks. And it is a challenge to you. It's the challenge to share his love. to share his love this Christmas, because that is what is going to make it a wonderful Christmas for you. Because it's God's love that really fills your heart. It's God's love that creates bonds between you and other people. It's God's love that gives you the warm fuzzies you're looking for. I know you watched It's a Wonderful Life last night, and you tried to get them from that, and maybe you did a little bit, but it's the love of God that we're all aching for and that all of humanity is crying out for. It's God's love, and even though we've received his love, if we've been saved, I'm telling you, you never, never, never tire of receiving his love, and the best way to receive his love is to share it with others. We're going to talk about that and how you do that today. But if you will, open your Bible, if you have your Bible, over to 1 John chapter 4. And let's read some scriptures there. I'm telling you, nothing compares to the love of God. And if there's nothing, you know, if there's nothing else that you get out of Christmas, you should get the love of God from Christmas. You should share that with others and think about it and meditate on it. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I mean, just when I read that, beloved, let us love one another, I kind of pause there just because I think about the people I know. It's not always easy. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I'm just going to be, you know, really open with you this morning and tell you the greatest thing in my life, beyond any other thing, beyond, there's nothing in my life that even comes near to or compares in any way, really, with knowing God. It's the best thing in my life. It's the greatest part of my life. And everything else in my life that's good has come because of that. And it really just is an offshoot or a product in my life of knowing God. Knowing God. Knowing that he loves me, that he's for me, that he's with me, that he never leaves me, that he's got my back, and that he's gone before me to prepare the way, that he surrounds me, that he's above me and he's under me, and he's got his angels encamped around about me, that he's already secured my future, and he did it long before I was ever born and before I was ever conceived. He made a great plan for my life, and then he's here every day helping me to fulfill that plan and to walk it out, and he's showing me that plan by his Holy Spirit who lives in me, and he's here to comfort me. And he's here, and he actually knows me, but he's still here, and he actually has seen me, and he still loves me, and he's walked through life with me and seen my shortcomings and my failures, and he still thinks a whole lot of me and you. I mean, what's better than knowing God? And he's the one that made everything that is and everything that ever will be, and he loves me. Isn't that, how can you even, your mind can't even get there. I don't know. I think about that and I'm like, wait a minute here. Have y'all seen the moon this week? It has been magnificent. The one who made that, I know him. The one who made that loves me. I think he had me in mind when he hung it up there. Do you understand? What even begins to come near that? I don't know. It's the best thing in my life, period. God's love for me. My relationship with him and knowing him. But I have to tell you, part of me knowing God and part of his love for me and our relationship, something entangled right in the middle of all that is you. And, you know, frankly, there are days I don't like that. Let's just be honest. I wish it wasn't like that. I mean, if it was just me and Jesus, life would be grand. But then there's you. And there's these scriptures about loving one another. Because loving you and loving other people like you, all of us, and even other people that aren't so much like you, all of that is part of me knowing God. And if I don't know love for you, then I don't really know God. And if I don't love you and actively walk out and demonstrate that love for you, I really don't know God, because that's what this verse says. It says that He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Where's all the big amens? That's right, Pastor Susie. For God is love. And I know some people think love is a feeling, so God's a feeling. But love isn't just a feeling. Love is way beyond that. Love certainly produces good feelings, warm fuzzies, sentimental thoughts, goosebumps. But love is way beyond that. And when I share his love, I'm sharing him. And when I share his love, not only am I sharing him, but I'm partaking of him. I'm giving him. And when I share his love with you by loving you, I am really experiencing God. That's really part of what happens when I love you and you love me. When we love one another, we are really having a God moment. There's God between us. There's God in us, and there's God with us, and there's God around us, and it's God, because God is love. So yeah, I just want you to see that today. It's God, the thing that really the heart of man is crying out for is love. It's God. It's God. It's love. You can't separate, because God is love. And when we share love, we're sharing God, but when we're experiencing love, we're experiencing God. We are. Now, I know some of you, I've already lost you. Some of you put your head down. Some of you are half asleep. I don't really care that much. If it was Wednesday night, I would make a loud noise, because I always do that on Wednesday nights when I see people sleeping. But it's Sunday morning. I'm sure you had a late night. I mean, there was probably a Christmas party, right? Anyway, we'll just move along here. But I know most of you are interested in having a good Christmas, a wonderful Christmas like I am. But you heard me talking about, you saw the slide, shares love, and you're like, you know, I'm just here to do my duty at Sunday morning. I'm not really interested in sharing his love. But I just want to communicate to you this morning that it is possible for all of us to actually have a really good Christmas, and that you can do it by sharing his love. And you're sitting there knowing that you might not be capable of it, or you're not too interested in doing it, but I'm going to tell you, you can. You can. Now let's keep reading. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Praise God. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if you're, you know, thinking I'm not going to be able to do that, or I've already done it, or, you know, I'm not really one of those lover type people. Susie, you don't understand me. I'm just not like that. That's just for you and Pastor Matt. I'm telling you, if you're born of God, in fact, if you just showed up on planet Earth, you're loved of God. Not only are you loved of God, God sent Jesus to die for you, to offer himself, to redeem you, to forgive you, to wash you and cleanse you and make you a whole new person and give you a whole new life. God did that for you because he loved you. And because he did that, you actually are capable of loving. And loving in a way that I'm telling you today, a way that you haven't even begun to explore. A way that's way beyond how you've loved in the past. That's what I want us to see. There's more to loving than what we've known. Now, some of you have heard my story and some of you haven't, my Harry the Earthworm story. But I just want to share it because it's one of the most profound moments in my life. Years ago, our son Harry's not in here. He's back with the younger teens right now. And years ago, well, Harry was very small. Harry was born in 96. We just started the church when I found out I was pregnant with Harry. It all kind of happened at the same time, and as things often do. And Harry was born in February after we started the church, and officially November, then Harry was born in February. So it was just in the first year of the church or so. Harry, one day, I was getting ready for a service, on Wednesday nights, and often during those that time, Matt was working full-time still at his job, and he would not be in town. He was out of town a lot during the week, and so not only did I do the Wednesday night service, I did it alone. You know, he wasn't there to kind of help with everything. And then there I am, and I got Harry, and he's in my lap, and I'm getting ready for the night service. And I'm praying and doing what you have to do to prepare yourself to minister. And as I am, I'm just meditating. I'm at that point, I'm talking about righteousness and our position with God. And that's what I was going to minister on that night. And in a moment, I had a vision. And I don't mean that, like, I don't know how to describe it. All I know is I saw something in front of me. I don't mean a great cloud rolled in. Maybe that happens to you, but that's never really happened to me. But I saw something so plain before me, and it was this. And it was God speaking to me. And it was, like I said, it was just a profound experience in my life. And what I saw in a moment was Harry, this really sweet baby with these big cheeks. He doesn't have them now, but he had these big round cheeks. And he's sitting there on my lap. And now I have to tell you this. Harry, of all of our kids, we have four kids, Harry was probably the easiest kid. Still is, probably. He just kind of was always, you know, was agreeable to most anything. He was born at 12 noon on 2-2. He weighed 9 pounds even. He just tried to keep things simple, you know. He did. That's just kind of how he is. He's just sort of easy to get along with. Just whatever. And so he was, visited, and thank God he was like that, because at that time in our lives, we couldn't handle a real problematic child. So it was good he was that way. But there he is, and he's on my lap. And in a moment of time, I just saw Harry in front of me. A terrible thing happened. It was as if someone came in, a terrible being came in and cast a spell over Harry. And suddenly Harry, this sweet little cherub-type baby sitting in my lap, suddenly was transformed in a moment in front of me. And he was no longer Harry, my sweet little baby boy, but suddenly he was a terrible, ugly, dirty, wriggling earthworm. Just right there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not real fond of worms, and I certainly don't, you know, bounce them on my knee. But suddenly, that's what's happening. And I look at that, and I think, oh my God, what happened? Oh no! And I realized that earthworm was hairy. But yet it was repulsive. It was awful. And that was hairy, but it was terrible. And I suddenly saw in a moment, the Lord said to me, you have no idea how far you fell. And I saw Adam in the garden and Eve, and when they sinned, they fell. I tell you, we have no idea how far we fell. And because we don't understand how far we fell. See, it wasn't just that Adam fell down and skinned his knee and just kind of made a boo-boo. No, he fell from the position that he had of someone who walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. Someone who knew God intimately, who had a face-to-face fellowship with God, who was made in God's image and likeness, and he fell. And that's what the Lord was showing me, that Harry, this perfect little sweet, agreeable child that I adored, in a moment he was like an earthworm. Now see, the worst part of him being an earthworm wasn't just that he was so repulsive. The very worst part was, I can't communicate with an earthworm. You see? An earthworm is unaware I'm here. If it does know me, if the earthworm does have any sense, and I don't think they do because their brains are almost non-existent. They're pretty small. But even if he had any awareness that I was here, the only awareness he would have is I should avoid her because she can step on me and kill me. And that's how far we fell. And that's where fallen man has been. You understand why the world is the way that it is, and what God meant when he said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were like earthworms in comparison to God as far as our ability to fellowship with him or to know him. And we had fallen so far, and that's what had happened to Harry in that moment. But the next thought that I had was this, that even though Harry had fallen and he was this terrible earthworm and I was repulsed by him and he didn't know me and I had no way of connecting with him or relating to him, the next thought I had was, I still love him. He's still Harry. And that was followed by the thought that anything and everything that I can do, I will do in order to get my Harry back. To restore him to myself so that we can have fellowship, so he can be who he's meant to be. And there he is. He's still an earthworm. And I saw that in a moment, that was God's heart for us, that we had fallen so far. and he had no way of relating to us and no way of, you know, in that moment we were removed from him and we were even repulsive to him. And the Bible says we were even enemies of God. But none of that mattered because we were to him just as Harry was to me. He still loved us. And I looked at that worm and I thought it might be an earthworm, but it's my Harry and I still love him. And that's how God sees us, even in sin, even when we're vile and all those things that sin causes us to be. Even when we are so far removed from him, he still loves us because we belong to him. Do you understand? I mean, I know that's kind of maybe a strange story, but in that moment I saw it. That's why God sent Jesus. Because I realized that anything and everything in my power that I could possibly do to restore him to myself, I'd be willing to do it. And that's what God did when he sent Jesus. He wanted to restore us to himself. That's what John was talking about. That God went to this extreme measure of giving his only son because he loves us. Just because he can't do without us. Just because his heart could never be complete. He would never be satisfied. Life would not be okay with God until he found a way to restore himself to us and restore us to him where we could have fellowship. And that's why the great plan of redemption was on the heart of God and has been even to this moment the thing that's front and center with heaven. That's why the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Because that's one Harry, the earthworm, that got restored and was made right and became that beautiful little cherub baby that I adored. That's what happens when we're born again. We're changed. And that's what he meant when he said that Jesus became a propitiation, or the propitiation for our sins. Now, that love that God has for us, that's the same love that Paul wrote about in Romans 5, where he said that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the same love that compelled God to send his son to die for us. That's what he poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. Now you just think of that, because in many ways, all of us, we're incapable of love. In ourselves, we can't love. In ourselves, we have good intentions sometimes. In ourselves, whenever we see somebody do something for us, we may want to return. You know, it causes us to maybe want to do something nice for somebody else. But true love only comes because the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love in our hearts. Truly, love can only manifest through us. We can only love like God loves because God is in us, enabling us to love. He's in us, actually loving through us. That's the only way. So when I talk today about sharing his love, I'm not talking about you working something up. I'm not talking about you trying to be a good person. I don't know. I've certainly been in the services where they preached on love and they went through 1 Corinthians 13 and they said, love is patient. You need to be patient. Love is kind. You need to be kind. And so I almost like made a list. Okay, I need to be patient. And, you know, I would intend to be patient until something came along that made me impatient. And then I wasn't patient anymore. And love is kind. And I'd say, okay, I can be kind. And I'd write that down. I'm going to be kind until something happened and I wasn't kind anymore. But I meant to be. Have any of y'all ever done this? You tried to walk in love? How many messages have we heard over the years on walking in love? Am I the only one? How many books have I read on walking in love? People tell me, you need to walk in love. You need to be loving. You need to do this. And I'm like, yeah, sure. Mm-hmm, I do. Absolutely. I want to. I want to share his love. But see, I can't. Just me. And all for all my good intentions, you know. Until one day I realized that he didn't just tell me to do something. He enabled me. He empowered me to do it. And it wasn't just up to me to do it. See, God has this thing that works in my life. It's called grace. And grace is unmerited favor. That means I get what I don't deserve. Woo! Thank God for that. But it goes beyond that. Grace doesn't just mean I get what I deserve. Grace means that God gives me his ability to do what I can't do. See, he's called me to do a whole lot of things that I can't do, like love you. So right after he called me to do it, at the same time, in fact, that he called me to do it, he handed me the ability to do it. And he did it when he put his Holy Spirit in me. And the Holy Spirit came in and poured out God's love in me. So now I'm able to. Not because I'm so great and wonderful, because really I'm not. If you live with me, you would know. But because he is in me. Oh, I tell you, that makes me lovable. It makes me loving. It makes me kind. He makes me kind and patient and long-suffering and tender-hearted. He does that, not me. Ain't that right? Now, let's just keep reading. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, oftentimes when you see the word perfected or the word perfect in the New Testament, we think of the word perfect in kind of the sense of that something's unmarred and hasn't been messed up at all. It's, you know, brand new, so to speak. But the word perfect that's translated so often in the New Testament doesn't mean that. It means complete and whole. It's kind of a different sense of that word. It means whole and complete. And so when it says that his love has been perfected in us, it means his love has been completed in us, or it's come to a place of maturity or wholeness in us. And, you know, maybe you haven't ever experienced a lot of love in your life. I mean, I would really be amiss if I stood here and just assumed all of us grew up in loving homes, because I know for a fact we didn't. I know for a fact that the one of us, whoever that may be here, that grew up in the very best home and had the absolutely most loving parents, even you missed out on some things you should have had. Even you, some things were done wrong to you and it wasn't perfect for you. Not one of us grew up in a place of complete love. So none of us really know the fullness of what this is. But he tells us here that if we love one another and God abides in us, then his love has been completed or matured or perfected in us. So here's the deal. It's through us loving one another that God's love is perfected or completed or has an opportunity to become mature in us. It says, I love you and you love me, and we walk together in love and we live lovingly together, and we on purpose love each other and let that love that's been poured out in our hearts, as we let that love flow between us, then something happens. A process is ensuing. There's something going on, and it is that God's love is maturing in us. I can't be perfected in God's love, just me. Some people think, oh, just, again, I mentioned this, just me and Jesus. I love the Lord and the Lord loves me, and that's all I need. Well, actually, if you read the Bible, that's not true at all. You'll never know the fullness of love until you see it expressed through others, until you learn to demonstrate it and live it out with other people. That's when it really starts. Come on, that's when it's hard, people. That's when it's real. It's easy to say, I love God. What has he done to you this week? How mean was he today? What nasty attitude did he have when you woke up this morning? It's not him that's the problem, people. It's everybody else you know. And in fact, it's you. As far as we're concerned, anyway. It's you that's the problem. But it's as we live together that it becomes complete in us. Now, let's just keep reading. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So, living in love and making your home or your dwelling, that's what abide means, is to make your dwelling there, to live there, to abide there means to make your dwelling there. That's where you hang out. It's where you draw your life from. It's where you spend your time and your energy and your focus. That's where you abide. When you abide in love, you are then abiding in God. And you can't abide in God without abiding in love. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how much time you spend in the Bible. If you are not abiding in his love, you are not abiding in God. And see, that's the thing with religion that becomes so ironic, is that people will spend great effort in rituals, fulfilling religious obligations, trying to live up to some kind of standard. And see, religion leaves out what we're talking about today. Religion leaves out the heart which is where love comes from, which is where the Holy Spirit poured out his love. Religion leaves out the heart. Religion is about modifying your behavior or meeting a standard. But see, that's not what it means to live in God. What living in God means is to abide in his love. And that can only be done as you live out of your heart. Now, that will modify your behavior. It'll change how you see people. It'll change what you say. It'll surely change what you do. But changing what you say and what you do, that's not where you start. You start with living in love, abiding in love. And as I said earlier, it all starts with knowing his love for you. But once you understand his love for you, that even when you were that earthworm, and you may still feel like that earthworm today, it doesn't matter. You're the most loved earthworm that there ever was. You are a treasured and very precious earthworm. So there you go. You can't get away from his love. Love. Now, I just want to stop right there for a moment. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says this. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. See, we all were raised in, most of us here were raised in the U.S., and probably all of us were raised with some kind of knowledge of God. And as I said a moment ago, that really, a lot of times, has led to what we call religion, which is really, you know, a set of rules or philosophy or belief system or something like that. And it's about God. But what we're talking about is knowing God, not knowing about God, not keeping some rules, not being able to quote scriptures, or even that you pray and you go to church and you give your tithes and you're a good person. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about knowing God. Because that's what it means to me to be a Christian, is I know God and he knows me. I mean, bottom line, I can tell you today, I don't believe in God because the Bible says there is a God. The reason I believe the Bible is because I know God. I know God. He's real. And he's not real to me because I'm believing what the Bible says, and the Bible says he's real. He's real to me because I know him to be real. I have experienced the reality of God. You could take every Bible I have and me never see another one, and you would never convince me there's not a God, because I have experienced him. I've experienced his love. I've experienced his presence. I've experienced his miraculous power. You can't convince me there's not a God. And I'm not trying to believe there is a God. I know sometimes people grapple, they're trying to believe. I don't ever try to believe in God. I know God. I know that he's as real. I know he's real as much as I know I'm real. Whatever I'm, the reality of me, God is that real to me. And I know many of you feel the same way. Many of you have that same conviction. I believe the Bible because the Bible speaks of him and really bears witness with what I know to be God. God is good. The Bible says he's good, but I tell you how I know God is good. Because he's been good to me. And I've seen him be good to a whole lot of people. And only God could be that good. Because they sure didn't deserve him to be good to them. I sure didn't deserve his goodness. I didn't deserve his love. I didn't deserve his comfort. I didn't deserve his provision. I didn't deserve his healing power. But he gave it anyway. Because that's how he is. He's so good. Isn't he good? He is so good. God is so good. What is better than knowing God? I'm just sorry this morning. We're going to have to interrupt this message and say this. What is better than knowing God? Rhonda, aren't you glad you know the Lord? Aren't you glad that you know him and that he knows you? And that he's with you. My goodness. Just think about that this Christmas. It'll swallow up your to-do list. You might rip it up. Who? What about that? Now, I guess, you know, the whole point to hear is to say that we need to share his love. But here's the problem. We all have something that stands in our way. We have obstacles. So I'm just going to try to help you with what might be clogging your pipe, your love pipe. your love pipe might be clogged up today, and I want to help you unclog it, give you some scriptural Drano, so to speak, to unclog the love pipe. Something here doesn't sound quite right. I need to get off that. All right. Why is it, if God's love is like this, and it's been, you know, and it's so obvious in the scripture, and it's been poured out in our hearts like the Bible says, and we are instructed again and again. In fact, the great commandment is that we would love one another. And that, you know, and God said to us that the way that people would know we are Christians is not even by our miraculous deeds, works, great demonstrations of power. Not by that, not by our great, you know, eloquence as we speak and preach and teach and share the gospel. Not by that. Not because we have, you know, so many pious deeds and, oh, because they go to church every Sunday. That makes them a Christian. No, the word says that the way people would know we were Christians because we would actually love one another. And the world would see the love that we have, and that would draw them. The love of God is what draws people. The love of God is what the world needs to see. That's what they're missing. And frankly, and I talk a lot about this here, we as Christians have a terrible image problem. If we were any brand like in the world, if we were, you know, Toyota or we were Microsoft or we were any other brand, I tell you, our stock would be at an all-time low, and we would have a terrible, terrible problem in the marketplace because our image has been so tarnished by us. Because we haven't demonstrated to the world who we really are. Instead, they hear from us things that make them, really, that make them think, I don't want to be like them. I don't want anything they got. See, the world thinks we're full of hate. The world thinks that we're the people who are easily offended. The world thinks Christians are just the touchiest people in the world. They don't see us as the most loving people in the world. See, we're the ones who are against everything. I've told you my story about years ago, before we ever started the church, Matt and I went to a Christmas party for his job. And we went to the party, and he knew all the people, and I just knew them through stories he had told me. But it was pretty quick. I knew who they were just by, I could match them up real quick with the stories, you know. We're sitting at the table, and across the table there is the very religious man that Matt works with. And the way I knew it was him was this. We sit down at the table, and they already had the table set. And they had two glasses. One was for the water or tea. The other was for the wine. And of course, he's a very religious man. And so immediately when he sits down at the table and everyone gets seated and you're all looking around, you know, wondering what are we going to do here at the table? You're kind of got that moment of nervousness. He reaches over, he gets the wine glass, and he turns it upside down. And he went bump on the table when he did. And in that moment, I knew who he was. And so did everybody else. Everybody else thought, oh, he's the Christian. See, he doesn't drink. He's living by the rules. And his rules, his particular set of rules say he can't drink wine. And he's showing us. And it's not that when the guy comes around and offers the wine, he says, no, I won't be having any. He's making a statement here to everybody. See, he's condemning us. And in that simple act of turning that glass over, he condemned everybody else there that was going to say, yeah, I'll have a little. They were condemned. See, every day, things like that happen. And every time something like that happens, it becomes more difficult for me and for you to share the love of God and share the goodness of God and share the very gospel, the good news of who God really is. That guy made it more difficult for me to do the job God's given me to do. He did. But he didn't think he was. He thought he was doing what he should be doing. He thought he was living righteously. I wanted to take the glass and just knock him over the head with it. You know, and then I'm on the way home, Matt and I, we get in the car and we start talking about it. I said, Matt, you know, here's the thing about his Christianity is he just stopped short. I mean, if he really had such a strong conviction that he's going to make a whole thing, he should have picked up his glass and just on the table and just shattered glass everywhere. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He would just turn over the tables. He didn't just come in and say, guys, y'all need to clear out of the temple here. No, he came in and turned over the tables. So even in his Christianity, he was weak. I hate weak Christianity. especially when it's not really Christianity, it's just religion. If you're going to do it, just go for it, man. Just set it on fire. You know what I mean? Just come in and say, what? You're serving wine? And jerk the cloth off the table and just disrupt the whole thing. You know, even that, even in what he did, it was just really, it just made me, boy, you're weak. Tell the waiter off. Take the wine bottle that he brings and go around and, you know, make a to-do. If this is your religion, if this is your conviction, go for it, man. Don't just turn the little glass over. Isn't that wimpy? Okay. I won't share any more of my deep convictions. I think I mean, I didn't even drink wine. I think I had a glass that night just to... You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, bring it on. Give me the bottle. Just give me a break. But what is our problem? I don't know how we got off on that. But what is the problem? Well, here are some things that I've identified. You probably got your own issues. And that's good that you have the Holy Spirit. He can help you with your issues. But if I happen to hit one of yours, it'll help you today. Here's one of them. I think people don't share his love because they're afraid. They're afraid. And I'm telling you, not a day goes by that I'm not amazed at how much fear has a grip on God's people. I'm telling you, people, you need to be fearless. Fearless. If there's one thing we see in the book of Acts, it's people who had no reason to be, but yet they were bold. They didn't qualify to do what they did. Woo! But they did it anyway. And they did it big. Fearlessness. But Christians are afraid. Some of us, many of us, we're afraid. And I mean, here's the thing. If you decide you're going to share his love, immediately you feel vulnerable. Because you remember you've been hurt. You remember times where you reached out to people and it didn't go so well. To some of us, particularly men, you've sort of been programmed with this. Being loving towards people is even seen as weakness. And you know, honestly, to do what love calls you to do and to live love out, because loving somebody means you're overlooking. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says you take no account of suffered wrongs. And see, that can make you weak because somebody does you wrong and you don't take an account of it. That means your ledger book, you put it away. You're not keeping up. See, here's the deal. We feel that we are enforcers of righteousness. So if you do me wrong, I'm going to be gracious to you. You do me wrong again, I'm going to have a little mercy. You do me wrong a third time, that's it. It's on now. You about to get it. You do it a fourth time, I'm going to burn your house down. Whoa. I'm not going to talk to you. You need to suffer. See, here's the thing. You need to suffer because you've done me wrong. Because you've hurt me. You've hurt me. The Bible says, do unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. You did it to me. Now I'm going to do it to you. But see, I can't just do what you did back. I got to make it worse so you can learn your lesson. Because there must be consequences. Justice must be served. So I can't be benevolent towards you. I can't be loving towards you unless you've been benevolent and loving towards me. So we feel vulnerable. We feel weak. We feel like we're putting ourselves in a place of weakness if we decide we're going to be loving towards people. But if you read 1 Corinthians 13, the thing I've been referencing here, assuming you've heard it, assuming that you have even sent a card to someone with it on the cover of the card, perhaps you have it on a calendar on your wall, 1 Corinthians 13. These are some of the most famous verses in the Bible because we like to quote them and talk about them because they're so sweet, aren't they? Aren't they sweet? Love. True love. I want to read to you the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about love. Andrew, can you help me out here? Love bears all things. Does that sound weak? I tell you what's weak is when you can't bear anything. When you're touchy, that's weak. When you're easily offended, that's weakness. But love bears all things. Love believes all things. I tell you, whenever you're the first one to believe something bad about somebody, that's not being strong. It hopes all things. Oh, I gave up on him a long time ago. That's weak. That's not strong. That's not. It endures all things. Does this sound like weakness to you? What's the next verse say? Love never fails. That doesn't sound weak. I don't think we have to be afraid of being weak if we decide to share his love. I don't think we have to worry about our vulnerabilities. Because from what I see in the Bible, when we are loving, we are as strong as we could possibly be. We put ourselves in the strongest position that we possibly could. When we deal with people out of love, we're from a place of love. We are dealing with them from a very strong position. It looks like to the natural mind that we're weak because we're being vulnerable. We may be offering ourselves as servants. Paul said even as slaves. We may be coming to people and offering something to them that they don't deserve. But isn't that what God did to us? Didn't he offer us everything when we deserved absolutely nothing? I mean, we didn't even deserve the first breath we drew. But he gave it to us. I love what the scripture says. I think Jesus said it. It's over in the Gospels. He said that God who causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, on the godly and the ungodly. That shows you how good God is. God brings rain. He brings rain on the land of the people who don't even believe in him. Of the people who curse his name, he still brings rain on their land. The sun still shines at their house. They still got to see the moon that God made for me. They got to enjoy it, even though they don't believe in him. Even though they say there is no God, he still lets the moon shine on them. See how love is? Do y'all think God's weak? How God is love. How could choosing to love and sharing love with others, how could that be interpreted as being weak? But yet when we do it, when we really get in places of sharing his love with people, it really seems like we're putting ourselves in a position of weakness. Doesn't it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a conversation not long ago with somebody, and they were having to choose to love somebody who had hurt them very badly. And they were having to choose to love, and they were in pain, and there were tears, there were sobs. But they, you know what this person said to me? This person said, but I know who I am. I know who God made me to be. I'm a person who loves. And I refuse to be bitter. And I refuse to be an avenger. And I refuse to be someone who's judging and condemning. I refuse to take that on because that's not who God made me to be. That's not who I am. And I thought, boy, that was strength talking to me. And when somebody says, I'm going to make him pay. I'm going to show him how bad he hurt me. I'm going to see that he suffers like I suffered. That's the last thing I do. I don't think, oh my goodness, you're a really strong person. I think, oh my goodness, you are so weak. You are so sad. How awful for you. Isn't that the truth? So it's that whole idea of us being weak and vulnerable that we don't want. Verses, if you're still in 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18 says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now see, I've always took that to mean, and it does mean this, that I have no reason to fear because God loves me, But I'm going to tell you there's something else. There's another truth here. There is no fear in me loving you. There is no fear in me loving somebody who's done me wrong. There is no fear in me offering to somebody something they don't deserve. I have no reason to be afraid. There is no fear in love. I can love you unconditionally even if you did step on my toe on purpose. That's why I can turn the other cheek. There is no fear in love. Not because I have great confidence in you, but because I have great confidence in Him. See, how I treat you isn't about me and you. It's about Him. And whether I love you isn't about just, you know, how you treated me or what you deserve or, you know, who you are to me and any of that. That's not the issue. The issue is who He is and who He's made me to be and what He's done for me and the great love He has that He has set upon me. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that the basis for your love? All right, so that's one thing. Now here's another one. It goes right along with that. We want others to love us first. See, I see this. Well, if he would say blah, 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 then. Well, if she would do so and so, then. We want other people to love us first. You make the first step. Well, I've already made the first step and it wasn't reciprocated. How many steps did God make towards you before you ever woke up? Huh? What did God ever do anything for you before you called on the name of the Lord? I mean, there's some of you that if God did not love you, you would never have made it to say, Jesus, save me, because you would have been dead many, many times. That's the same love that we're called to love each other with. We want others to do it first. When you say that, it means to me you do not understand seed time and harvest. And Jesus said, if you don't understand that, you aren't going to understand anything in the kingdom. He said the whole kingdom operates on this principle that you put a seed in the ground, God makes that seed grow and bear fruit, and then you get a harvest. So it all starts with you. Any change starts with you. Anything better in your life starts with you. Any improvement in any relationship starts with you. If there's going to be love, it's going to be because you loved first. Well, if he would blah, blah, forget that. Forget him. It's not even about him. It's about you and what you've been called to do. And God said that you are to love. And then he said, I loved you first. So there you go. You got the love you need. Now do it. So that's a concern. And then here's the other thing. We don't really know how. I'm up here talking about sharing the love, and some of you are going, what does she even mean? I don't even really know what she's talking about. It's kind of like this sort of fuzzy thought. You know, love, it's a feeling, love, it's something. I'm not really sure. I love people, I love them, blah, blah. What is love? We don't even know how. And I'm just going to tell you right here before we go. I'm going to tell you how I've learned to love people. And I'm not going to quote scriptures and all that, so you can put your notes aside. But I'm going to give you the key that I have found. This is personal here. This is how I have found to love people. And it works. It's this. And it's based on this principle. Really kind of goes back to the earthworm. God loved me because he saw something of value in me. He saw a great worth in me. Right? God saw something in us. We haven't seen it in ourselves even, but he saw it. Now here's the deal. I see value in you. There's something very valuable in you. There is a treasure in you. You yourself are a treasure. You. Even you, Charlie. You are a treasure. There's great value and great worth in you. And when I focus on that, love starts flowing from me to you. I'm not looking at what you've done for me. I'm not looking at what you can do for me. I'm not looking at anything to do with me. I'm just looking at you. The Bible says God set his love upon us. He looked at us and he saw something of great value. And he set his love upon us. And when I see the value, and maybe you think, I don't feel so valuable today. I don't feel so precious. Doesn't matter how you feel. You are extremely valuable. After all, God gave his own son, his only son for you. So you're a liar if you say you're not worth much. If I see the value in you and I start just focusing on how valuable you are, the next thing that will happen is the words that I say will value you. I'll start saying things to you like, oh my goodness, you are a treasure. See, if I'm focused on the value, I'm not saying, you are such scum. Those don't go together, do they? Does that go together? I would say my words would start saying, would be loving towards you. My words would follow what I'm seeing and what I'm focused on. These words would do you understand, Rick, what I'm talking about? Your words are just coming up, and suddenly I'm saying, you are wonderful. Look. And before long, I would start pointing out these attributes you have that maybe I've never even seen before. Because once I start focusing in on how valuable you are, I'll start seeing things. Because what you magnify, it starts getting larger. And I would start seeing things. Oh my goodness. And then before long, my actions would start following what I've been saying. And I would start treating you differently. Because if you're precious... You know, here's the thing. If you drove in my driveway and there was an earthworm in my driveway, you might ride right over it, even if you saw it. But if little baby Harry was sitting in my driveway, if he'd crawled out there and was in my driveway, you'd slam on brakes. You'd jump out of your car and you'd run and grab him and say, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I didn't hit you. Because you would see there was value. Earthworms aren't very valuable. Babies are. If I started seeing you as how valuable you are, I would treat you differently. I wouldn't rough you up. And then, not only that, I would start doing really kind and nice things for you. I would say good things to you. I would say good things about you. And then I would treat you. And then I would treat you well. And then I would go out of my way to treat you special. The more valuable you are, the more special I would treat you. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, this is the deal right here. It's just right here. This is how you tap into that love. It's the same way God did. He saw the value in us, and so he made a grand gesture. And if we see value in people, we'll start making grand gestures. Not because we're supposed to. Not because they're on our list. We got to get them a gift again this year. That'd just be gone. You would be just trying to lavish your love upon them. You would be just trying to bless them. Do y'all understand? Am I the only one here that's ever experienced this? You know, and as you learn to do this in life, it's not just with the people you love, it's with strangers. You know, last weekend, our daughter Molly's getting married in the summer, and she was home, and it's time to get the dress. We've looked and looked and looked, and now we got to get it. So we go to a local bridal shop, and we find the dress. Thank the Lord. It's the first dress she tried on, and we all knew, hey, this is it. Praise God. And so we get the dress, and they're doing her measurements and everything. And Maddie Sue and I, our oldest daughter, wandered up to the front of the store, and we were looking at things. And earlier in our visit, I had met the store owner. He'd just come by and introduced himself, you know, being a good businessman, and went up. And I saw him up front, and I looked at the guy, and I just said to him, I walked over to him, I said, I just wanted to thank you for the experience we've had here today. Our daughter just found the dress she wanted. It's the dress that it met every criteria. It had everything we wanted, and we're delighted. And I just wanted to tell you how thankful we are. That was my opening line. I wasn't trying to get anything from him. I was just very grateful, and I saw this man, and I just wanted to express my heart to him. Neil, in 4 minutes, I had this guy in tears. Maddie Sue was standing by. She comes up to me after the whole thing's over, and we leave. She goes, my goodness, how do you do that to people? I said, I don't know. I don't think I did anything to him. I just started talking to him. Within 4 minutes, he was telling me the most precious story of his life. And he stopped in the middle of it, and he took a step back, and he looked at me, and he said, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I don't tell people this. You know why? Because when I was looking at this man and talking to him, he started we're talking about his shop and about something, and I saw this man, and I realized from his name that he wasn't from this country, or wasn't likely. And I asked him, "Are you from around here?" And he started telling me his story. And as soon as he starts telling me his story, I suddenly realized, my goodness, what a treasure this man is. What's happened in his life. My goodness, he has an unusual story. What an amazing thing this man is. And then the next thing I know, one thing and then another. And Maddie Sue, we leave and she's like, "How do you do that? What in the world? Every time I'm out with you, every time I go somewhere with you, you get people right down to the quick. How do you do that?" I'm like, "I don't know. I didn't do anything." But I was just, I'm telling you this. In fact, I'm thinking about having him come over here and share his story with you. He had such a wonderful story. This man's a treasure. He's precious. He's not the only one. The people you meet, they're precious. Jesus died for them. And if you would just, I'm just telling you, if you would just do that, just start looking at every person. My goodness, how precious. How wonderful is Shirley Gottschalk? Seriously, how wonderful is this lady? She's raised her girls and her grandbabies and her husband. He went to heaven far too soon. Look at her. She's a living example of God's grace to us. She is. Any of you women that are raising your kids on your own, come and talk to her. Strength. You are precious. You just start looking at people and you start seeing in them what God put in them. And you don't have to work up anything. You don't have to try to be kind and patient and long-suffering. All that just happens. Because you've just set your love upon them. Praise God. Y'all stand. I only get a shot at you every once in a while, so I have to take advantage of it. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your love that you've set upon us. And I pray for every one of us. I pray like Paul prayed. I pray that we would all come to know and experience for ourselves the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of your love. Not only of your love for us, but your love for those who are around us, your love for our families, your love for the people we work with, our neighbors, the people we're going to meet in these next few days. Father, I pray for the people of Good News Church and everybody that's here today. Father, I pray that the revelation of your love would become so big in us, it would bust out of us, and we would start seeing how precious and valuable people are. And when we see it, that love would just flow. Your love that's in us, that's been shed abroad. It has been poured out until it has filled us up. And it's just so anxious to get out. We've been just pushing it down because we're afraid. Pushing it down because they don't deserve it. It's not about what they deserve. Thank God we haven't gotten what we deserved. Hallelujah. May this season be.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just have every head bowed, every eye closed here, and want to give you an opportunity to know this Jesus that we've been talking about, this God, this great God that loved us so much that he sent his son that we would live and forever with him and not perish. It's very easy to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You need to believe, Romans says, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the next part is to confess him as your Lord. Then the Bible says you'll be saved. And what that means is when you die, we're all going to die one day, we can have a guarantee and an assurance that we're going to heaven. That heaven will be our home. And that in eternity is a long time. But it also promises us that we'll be a part of God's family and receive an inheritance here on the earth. And so it's not something we can earn by our good works, by being good or bad. We won't be denied because we've been bad. We don't earn it because we're good. It's a free gift. It's not of anything that we do that we can boast. And we just need to receive it. And so I just want you to walk out of here. If we're going to talk about sharing his love, I want you to experience that love today so that you have something to share this Christmas season. So if you're here today and you say, "Yes, Pastor, I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to know I'm a part of God's family. I want to receive Him today. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's you, signify by raising your hand. Say, yes, I want that. I want to know my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a hand. Ray, you say there's a hand here? Okay, good. Thank you. I couldn't see him. Thank you very much. Anyone else? I'll give you opportunity. Just hold your hand boldly. I'm not going to ask you to come down today, but I want to pray with you. I want to make sure you know when you leave here today that you're going to heaven. All right, let's all pray this together, especially that person that raised their hand. Say this with me. Say, Father in heaven, you love me so much that you sent your Son Jesus to live, to die on the cross, to be raised on the third day for me, for my sins. I receive your salvation today. I confess Jesus as my Lord. And now, right now, all my sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. And you've got an awesome plan for my life. Show it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So His love is shed abroad in our hearts. Let's do some sharing today. Let's let it out. Won't the enemy hold you back? You don't have to have the same old Christmas. You be a force of love this year. You make a difference, and Holy Spirit will help you and guide you. We're going to see some awesome things happen here. Amen? Well, we've got some fellowship time back in the atrium. Anything other announcements? Invite somebody for the 16th. We love you. We're for you. I'm expecting an amazing, over-the-top holiday season. Amen? God bless.